Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Romans chapter 8. This morning we're looking at verses 28 to 30. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever just look around at all of the bad in the world and in our hearts and wonder, will any good come out of all of this? Will any good come out of all of this? One of my seminary professors relays a story from a missionary he knew in Africa. It was a story about a man named Abdul and his sister Hiwa. Now, those are not their real names because to tell you their real names would actually endanger them. You see, they are from Darfur. A particular part in Darfur, this is in Western Sudan, right? And they were driven from their homes back in 2002 because of a militant group of Muslims called the Janjaweed. The Janjaweed were constantly threatening and attacking Abdul and his family. I learned that Janjaweed in Arabic actually means something like a man with a gun on a horse. And sadly, as you look at the history of this region, there have been many men with guns on horses who have been trained to go to this part of the Sudan from village to village to do unspeakable things to non-Arab residents. And up to this day, there are hundreds of thousands who have been left displaced without their homes. There have been nearly 3 million dead. Abdul's family was one of those displaced families. And you have to look at that kind of story and you have to think, my goodness, will any good come out of all of this? The answer is yes. Because in the midst of being displaced, Abdul and his family actually met a UN refugee worker who happened to be a Christian, and that worker shared the gospel with them. And Abdul became a follower of Jesus, and then Abdul took that message and shared it with his older sister, Hiwa, and she too became a follower of Jesus. And when this update was written a few years ago, she was actually just days away from her baptism, a baptism that would have to be done in secret because the rest of their family was Muslim. And of course, there would be a lot of danger, maybe even exile from their family if the family knew that they had converted to Christianity. The missionary who was writing to my seminary, was actually the one who was discipling these two new Christians. And in that process, he asked them two questions. He asked them, what is your favorite verse of the Bible? And they both said the same thing. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now think about the life that they've lived. Threatened by racially charged men with guns on horses. For this to be their favorite Bible verse, that must mean there's a connection in their hearts. That thing, that event, that displacement, that danger, that was for my good. What a powerful lesson. Is that a lesson that you and I believe? Now, we live, many of us, in a very, very different world, but is that a lesson that we believe? Is that a message we believe? When we ask the question, will any good come out of all this bad? Will any good come out of this terrible diagnosis? Will any good come from my family member suffering right now with COVID? Will any good come from this abusive relationship that I find myself in? Will any good come from the mess that I have made of my life because of my own destructive decisions? Will any good come out of this? And the answer we hear in our passage this morning from God is yes. If you are my child, then good will come out of this. How can we know? Two reasons. First, it's because God has a perfect plan for you. And second, it's because God finishes what he starts. So listen to that as I read from our passage again, Romans 8:28 through 30. This is God's word. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The grass withers, and the flowers, well, they fade. But the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. May he add his rich blessing to its reading and its preaching now. Amen. So the question, will any good come from all of this? Will any good come out of this? The answer that you just heard is yes, and it's because God has a perfect plan for you. He really does. And you know, to confess that is actually to do and to confess something that is really humbling, which is this. We don't have perfect plans for ourselves. That's a really humbling reality, isn't it? But that's the reality for those of us who like to have our lives all planned out. We don't have the perfect plan for ourselves. Just look at the last year as a street musician is going to serenade us for a little. We had all these plans the last 12 months, right? Good plans, we thought. We had healthy habits we were going to start. We had trips that we were going to take. We had relationships that we were going to cultivate in our lives. We had promotions that we were going to get at work. We had financial goals we were going to work toward. We had parenting goals that we were going to implement with our kids. We thought to ourselves, you know what? In 2020, this is the way I'm going to serve my church that I attend every week in person. And you know what? That wasn't God's plan. God had a very different plan for us than we had for ourselves. And you know what else? His plan was better. Abdul's plan was probably what? To stay in Darfur, to raise a family there, to see his kids excel, to care for the land that his family had lived on for generations and generations. And that seems to us like a pretty good plan. And it probably didn't even involve any men on horses with guns, but it wasn't God's perfect plan. Now, I need to stop and say something. You've heard it already, and you're wondering. Yes, God's perfect plan for you may involve some really hard things. It may involve loss. It may involve loneliness. It may involve tragedy. May involve mental illness or poverty or sickness. And I hope that you see how that flies in the face of what prosperity preachers, I presume, right now as we speak, are preaching. As they tell us that God's perfect plan for us is to be healthy and wealthy and especially happy right now in this life. You know what? That doesn't sound a whole lot like God's plan to me. That sounds a whole lot more like a 21st century individualistic North American plan. That may not be God's perfect plan for us. All right, so what is it? What is God's perfect plan for me? I can actually tell you. I can tell you, and I know I'm right. I can tell you right now what God's perfect plan is for you. If you are a Christian, it is for you to become like Jesus. That's his perfect plan for you. Just look what it says there in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now that word predestination, predestined, may stick out to you, and I would love for you just to pause and break it down to its most basic components. Predestined, predestination, a previously determined destination, as in God's chosen people are headed for a previously determined destination. Well, I like to travel. Where is it? What is it? It's to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's to be made like our big brother, Jesus. Which means this. If it takes hardness, or if it takes sickness, if it takes persecution, if it takes loneliness, if it takes famine to get us there, then guess what? If it takes hard things to produce in our hearts and our lives the fruit of God's Spirit, things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, the things which Jesus embodied and embodies, if it takes hard things to produce those good things so that we look like Jesus, then guess what? That's all part of God's perfect plan. Verse 28 says it, that we are called according to his purpose. Now we, as Westerners, many of us, at least living at this point in world history, we really like to make verse 28 all about us. We want us to be at the center of it. We want to decide and define goodness. We want all of our lives in this plan to be about our purposes. But that's not what it says, is it? We're called according to his purpose. His purpose. And his purpose for you and for me is to make us like Jesus, to move toward this destination of perfect union with Jesus Christ. Now that destination comes after a lot of hardship and evil, and it's natural for you to wonder as we talk about these ideas. So are you saying that God is the author of evil, these evil things in our lives? And no, we are not saying that. We can talk about that at some point, or you can talk to our resident theologian, Julian, about that if you'd like. We're not saying that. But when you look at Scripture, you do see that God has this mysterious and supernatural ability to work redemption, the good things, out of all of the bad things in our lives and in our hearts. And that's actually the shape of redemption itself as we look at redemption in the Bible. This is why Baxley opened us up with this story of Joseph at the end of his life. When Joseph says to his brothers who intended to harm him, he says, look, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Why? Well, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And the message is the same for the cross of Jesus Christ. Look, in Jesus' day, there were many, many people who had a perfect plan for Jesus. They did. And that perfect plan went something like, Jesus, you're going to rise to power and you're going to blast the Roman Empire apart with your holy lightning bolts, and you're going to take the throne and you're going to protect the temple and you're going to defeat Israel's enemies and you're going to make Israel great again. That's the plan that God has for you, Jesus. And that plan would have been terribly short-sighted and hopeless for the rest of humanity and for people like you and me, because it would have excluded and eliminated the cross, this hard thing. It would have excluded and eliminated full atonement for God's people, past, present, and future. In other words, God's plan was so so much better. God's plan was perfect, even though it involved something really awful, like a criminal's cross. That criminal's cross was a good man taking on our life and giving us his life. That's God's perfect plan. That's the shape of redemption. And listen, you may not understand what God's plan is for you right now. In fact, if we're honest, at many points in our lives, it feels like there is no plan. It feels like God doesn't have a plan, like our lives are a series of unfortunate event after unfortunate event. But God does have a plan. God is redeeming all of the good out of all of the bad. And the theological word for this is God's providence. We're going to talk more about that next week. But God's providence simply means this, that God is for you no matter what. God is for you no matter what. God is for his people corporately and individually. He is for us no matter what. And he is working mysteriously on our behalf for our good. Will any good come out of all of this? Yes. And it's not just because God has a perfect plan for us. It's also because when God starts something, he finishes what he starts. All right, now. Wait just a minute there, Pastor. I let you talk for a little while. But look at what the passage says in verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Okay, so who is really starting all of this? This looks conditional to me, right? I mean, if I start loving him, or if I just love him enough, well, then all things are going to work together for my good. But if I don't, if I fail, if I stray, well, that's when those lightning bolts are actually directed at me. Plus, look what it says in verse 29. It says that God foreknew us. Now, doesn't that just mean that God could look into the future to who would love him well enough so that he would allow us to carefully and very carefully continue on this path towards our destination of Christ likeness? It sure looks like we start it and we also finish it. And there are dear sisters and brothers who truly love Jesus and are committed to him who believe that. But I'm not one of them. And the elders of your church are not among them. I could point you to libraries and libraries of books written as to why, but also the answer is just right here in our passage as we talk about the love of God and the foreknowledge of God. Think about what John says when he writes in 1 John. He says, what is the love of God? And he answers the question, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he goes on later to say, we love because he first loved us. And that theology of God's gracious divine initiative is all over Paul's writing. Why do we love God? It's because God started it. God took the initiative to love us, yes, people like us. And this also clarifies this idea of God's foreknowledge. We're not talking about something that is going to happen in the future, like knowing something about what's going to happen in the future, like saber, right? Like I have knowledge of this thing that's going to happen. No, we're talking about knowing in its biblical sense. As you look at the word knowing in the Old Testament, knowing like conocer in an intimate, familial way. And this is the good news of the gospel. God foreknew us that way. God knew that you and I would be born into sin. He knew that we would be objects of wrath. He knew that we would make a mess of our lives as we rebelled against him, just like Adam and Eve rebelled against him. And yet, he chose us. He chose us to be a part of his eternal family. He chose us and wants to be with us forever. He took the initiative because he knew that we couldn't and we wouldn't if it were left up to us. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. And that sets off what theologians have called the golden chain of salvation. Now, here's what you need to know. Hold on a second. I'm getting a phone call. This is really rude. I realize this, but I've got to take this. Just a second. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Hold on just a second. It's my cousin who likes to call himself Big Papa Lup, who's a rapper. You may have heard of him. Just a second. Dude, I'm literally in the middle of a sermon right now. Your timing couldn't be worse. No, that's why I said come early, be on time, come during the announcements, come during the call to work, not in the middle of my sermon. Yes, the kids are watching. Uh-huh. You're at my door right now? Oh, I am so sorry. Give me just a second. I'll be right back. Yo, it's Big Papa Lup here, here to teach you the golden chain rap with my dancers. Once you learn the words, record yourself, pair with some sweet dance moves, and send it my way. You dig? Okay. So here's a little thing called the golden chain. It's about salvation. It ain't no game. It begins with election and ends in resurrection. It's about God's election, spiritual protection. There's union with Christ, a call with an effect, regenerating power and a faith for the elect. Justified by faith, adopted as sons, made holy by the Spirit, then heaven has begun. It's the golden chain and it ain't no game. It's a story of salvation, made real plain. So say it with me if you know the link. It's the golden chain and there ain't no keys. There's union with Christ, a call with an effect, regenerating power and a faith for the elect. Justified by faith, adopted as sons, made holy by the Spirit, then heaven is begun. Made holy by the Spirit, then heaven is begun. Made holy by the Spirit, then heaven is begun. Peace, we're out of here. What can I say? I told you that's my cousin, Big Papa Lup. So kids, honestly, you don't want to have to deal with Big Papa Lup and his agent and all this. So just send the video to me and I'll make sure that he sees it. I'm sorry. What was I saying? All right. The golden chain. Let's talk about the golden chain. Why is it a chain? It's a chain because it stretches from the start of salvation all the way to the end of salvation. So it's like we said last week, salvation is a process. And so if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord, then you are on the golden chain. You're a part of this chain. We can say really and truly that we are saved. I have been saved. And yet, I am in the process of being saved. I am not fully saved yet because I am not living yet with Jesus in my resurrection body. I'm in the process of being saved. It's a chain because it is an unbreakable process. Each link in the chain represents divine action. Some of that, as we've already said, started before the foundation of the world, before you and I were even born. This is God's divine initiative in foreknowledge and predestining us toward union with Christ, like you see in verse 29. But this divine action doesn't diminish human responsibility. There are actually implications for real people like you and me in our lives right now, in time and in space, decisions that we actually make with our hearts. For example, take a look at effectual calling. What Big Papa Lup says is a calling with an effect. This happens in our lives, in the space of while we're alive, here and now. And it's like a dog whistle, okay? Who can hear a dog whistle? Well, I can't, right? My ears aren't tuned to that frequency that I could pick it up. But you know whose ears are? Dogs' ears are tuned to that frequency. Only Christians can hear this divine invitation from God to come, admit your sins, and put your faith in Jesus. And we make that decision ourselves as God prompts us to make it. And some of you wonder, what if I don't know whether or not I'm part of the chosen people of God and that I'm receiving his call to come to him and become a Christian? Or what if I don't know about the people that I'm sharing the good news with, if they are a part of God's family? Let me just ask you some questions. Are you hearing my voice now? Does the offer of salvation, free eternal affection accomplished for you, all you have to do is receive it, does that sound appealing? What about no strings attached love from your God? What about peace? What about a life of eternity characterized by harmony and goodness? What about belonging, always belonging, never being an outsider? Does that sound good to you? Do you realize that you are messed up and that you can't do it yourself and that you need a Savior? If you do, then guess what? It may be that God's heart is set on you and that he is calling you right now to respond to his invitation to become one of his followers. It may be that that dog whistle is ringing loudly and clearly in your ears and that it's time for you to respond as the Holy Spirit prompts you to respond. The next link in the golden chain is justification by faith. Look at what the passage says. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. He has given us the free gift of faith to lean on Jesus Christ and all of his work accomplished on our behalf. And when we trust in Christ's work on the cross, guess what happens? Guess what is true about us? It is true that he experienced all of the judgment that our sins deserved and that we experienced all the blessing that his obedience deserved. And we are before God justified. God sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks at us. That is real justification. And it comes by believing really, really hard and never doubting? No. It comes because Christ is a good, complete Savior. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on his goodness, his completeness, that overwhelms the badness, even the badness of doubt. And the chain goes on. And those he justified, he also glorified. God finishes what he starts. God finishes what he starts. In fact, God finished what he has started. Have you seen, have you noticed that in this passage, all these words are in the past tense? Why is that? It's to assure us that yes, we are in process, but when God starts something, he finishes it. In fact, it is as good as done in Jesus Christ. In fact, because of our union, our mysterious union with Jesus Christ, we are already, even though in space and time we're not there yet, we are already sharing in Christ's glory as we await our glory to become. And that chain is unbreakable. It's as if it is done. I stumbled upon this beautiful stanza by Christopher Wordsworth. He is the nephew of a more famous Wordsworth, William, that you're familiar with. This captures what we're saying here. Thou hast raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places. There with thee in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. Mighty Lord, in thine ascension, we by faith behold our own. It's guaranteed. It is, and it will be. He finishes what he has started so that we can actually say about our salvation, it is actually finished. And so we wonder, will any good come out of all of this? And the answer is yes, Yes, and amen. God has a perfect plan. And God finishes what he has started. Okay, but I still live in a messed up world. And my heart is still messed up in ugly, ugly ways. How does this plan of assurance alter my life today, here and now, as I come face to face with the bad in our world and in my hearts, and I wait for the good that is for me tomorrow? How does it change me? Well, I told you that missionary asked Abdul and Hiwa, his sister, two questions. The first question was, what is your favorite verse of the Bible? Romans 8:28. And the second question was this: what would you do if you were to encounter the Janja weed today? And Hiwa, without hesitation, said this: if I were to meet those who forced me out of my home, I would kneel and kiss their hands. For if these things had not happened, I would not be a follower of Jesus today. Friends, that's the beauty of belonging to our God. I'm not saying that we don't fight against the bad. She will tell you that she longs for the day of a Janja weed disarmament. But belonging to God means that the bad we face today, well, we can kneel and kiss its hand. Just like we can kneel and kiss the cross, an instrument of Roman execution. It's because we, you and I, have real hope as God's people in the midst of all the bad. In all things, God really does work for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. He really is working the good, redeeming the good out of the bad. And all that bad as it is really just one more step toward the destination of life with our Savior, Jesus, who loves us and holds us securely. Let's give him thanks. Lord, thank you for this reality. Thanks for giving us a peek behind the curtain of how salvation works and that we are a part of that, Lord. Would you assure us, would you strengthen us in this fight, in the battle, in the process of salvation? Help us to be faithful to you and responsive to you. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.